this
night. Thank you that we could come together, Lord, worship you and study your word. I just pray that you would bless our time together, Lord, and speak through Pastor Michael, Lord, the message that he has to share with us. We love you. Bless your name. Amen.
Thank you.
you again for this evening, and ask your blessing on the rest of their night, Lord. Speak to us through your word. We pray this in your name.
Okay, everybody got the Bibles? Okay, our first verses tonight are going to be in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But before we get there, I'm going to preface the study a little bit. I think it was last week, or the week before, we talked a little bit about the apostate church. So I thought, there's actually quite a bit more to it, so I thought maybe we'd kind of touch on that a little bit more tonight and kind of continue in that same vein, which is basically just come to an understanding where you fit in the Lord. The church age has a certain period of time, a certain dispensation, and we know that it was started basically on the day of Pentecost, and it goes on until the resurrection, which is 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, which is the dead in Christ shall rise first, that's the dead Christians, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we should all be with the Lord. When Paul refers to Christians anticipating this or anxiously awaiting this or loving his coming, he's speaking of the resurrection. Not the parousia, which is a different coming. It's a second coming, the second advent proper. So the church age does not end with the parousia. It doesn't end with the presence of his coming. It ends at the resurrection of the church. That's how God established the church age to end. It's the gap between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel. It allows for a seven-year period remaining, which God will return to the Jewish people, and basically fulfill those obligations and commitments to them, and then go on to the tribulation period, the millennial period, then a new heaven and a new earth, and eternal heaven and eternal punishment. And at least that's as far as we know. And the Lord could, whatever he needs to do beyond that or whatever, that's his decisions to make. So, as a Christian in the church age, it's important for all of us to know where they fit. And you have proclamations during the church age. And one thing you have to know is this. The church age was really a mystery in the Old Testament. It has to do with a lot of different prophecies, and it kind of dovetails into a few. But as in itself, it was a mystery in the Old Testament, that God would actually stop the Jews and say, okay, come on, Gentiles, come on in until I'm done, and then stop and then go back to the Jews. So it's just a period of time. He's waving in Gentiles. And one day he's going to go like that and it stops. For the most part, that area, and I wish I had a blackboard, is just blank. In the beginning of the church age, you have the temple still functioning. However, the Holy Spirit was not present there. For a 40-year period, they continued to sacrifice animals and continued to practice orthodoxy or Judaism as the church began to now grow with a body of Gentile and Jewish believers with the Holy Spirit as the temple. Then in 70 AD, God scraped the temple. So as for many reasons, one of them is so there wouldn't be a confusion as to which area of religion God was operating in. It was quite clear. You ain't got a temple, you're certainly not going to practice Judaism. So it's a church. See how God does things? Now in the church age for 2,000 years, it was just no signposts, nothing. No temple to go to. It's blank, just blank. You're on a graph, doing this on the blackboard, you see nothing. So for 2,000 years, it's blank. Then in 1948, here comes the temple again, as it were. Jewish people now are back in their land. Oh boy, now we got a problem. Judaism, no temple yet, but they still practice it. Now you got the church. Well, obviously one's going to be scraped, the church. And God goes back to complete the last year of 70th week of Daniel. So you have to understand where you fit in as a Christian. It's as simple as that. You can't rewrite the Bible. You're still a part of the church, but you need to fulfill your ministry. There's a ministry for all of us here, not just teachers or pastors or elders or deacons or anything. There's a ministry for everyone. And you need to fit in because you're still a part of the church. But we're not a part of the apostate church, and we never have been, nor has any genuine believer been a part of the apostate church. But if God is ready to remove the church, the apostate church is prevalent. So, and at that point in time, you have to be found in legitimate faith to be able to be removed by God. Otherwise, you risk being left behind, and that'd be a tragedy, because we know there's a lot of people that will be. So, as Revelation 2 and 3 point out to all the churches, you have to overcome. When the resurrection happens and God looks, he's going to look very quickly whether your faith was valid and acceptable to be a part of that resurrection. If not, you're left behind. He says it's not valid. Because everybody's going to say they have faith. Everybody says they have faith. But when God comes, he's looking for the faith. A valid, acceptable faith. One that covers your sins. And also that same one that allows entrance into his kingdom. That's critical. There's no second chance there. It's not like you say, well, I'll think about accepting Christ, and you know you got another week to think about it next week. And when the resurrection happens, that's it. It's over with. You either already were qualified before it happened, or you didn't qualify. And none of us knows the stringency behind how God's going to look at that. We know for sure he's going to look for valid faith, something he will have the ability to look for. A valid faith that covered your sins and allowed you access into his kingdom. Okay? So, as a Christian at this point in time, it's even changed dramatically since just 20 years back when I started a family. If I were to start a family now, I'd do it completely different. That's how much things have changed in 20 years. They've changed greatly. The apostate church has just made major strides. So, in the final moments before the Lord takes out his church, you're living alongside the apostate church, and you have to find out your ministry. And when you read about the Old Testament, people that were approved by God, Daniel, Elijah, Noah, Job. Daniel lived his whole life in a foreign land. Now, do you think he was a happy camper for that? He always knew he was a stranger there. He lived his whole life there. And he served God tremendously. He was a jewel in a foreign land. Well, we have to be jewels too. We can't just say it's Daniel, it's for us too. Do you know things are being written about you? You read about Daniel. When God gets to my chapter of Mike T's, there better be something there. I want some major things like Daniel or anybody else. I don't want to read about him. I want to read about me. What did I do? Okay, I was alongside apostate church, and that was my time. Okay, I perceived that my time. Now I got to fulfill my ministry there. And if I was back in 1200 AD, that's about halfway through the church age, living in France or Spain, wherever, I would say, okay, not knowing when the church age is, I'd say, well, this is my time. What's going to be written about me? Daniel could say, well, I'm in Babylon. Why have anything written about me? Look where I'm at. No, instead, it was just the opposite. You have to realize where you're at and then fulfill your ministry. So, you know you're living alongside the apostate church. Nevertheless, we're called to overcome. Now, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you'll see, if you mark your Bible, I don't know if there, anybody here marked their Bible, the one they have with you? Okay. Well, as I suggested to Ashley and Haley, pick up a Bible you can mark, and then they can start scribbling in it, which would be good, because they, I don't think they want to write in these. But if you did write in them, you would come to all seven churches, and you'd come to a word, overcome, which I highlighted in all seven. For me, no matter what the Lord said to anyone, he says, to him who overcomes. He's telling you, he's repeating it seven times. You have to overcome to make it into heaven. Your faith has to be an overcoming faith. There's just no question about it. We all have to have an overcoming faith. Most people say, well, overcome what? Because he doesn't really say what. He just says, you got to overcome. Overcome, well, overcome what? And, you know, if there was a river out there, and he says, yeah, I'd say, oh, I see. You want me to cross that river? Okay, what a challenge that's going to be. But he doesn't really say. But we'll sum it up. Some of the things we overcome in this life are unbelief, doubts, but ourself, sin. We overcome these things, wrong desires. We all have desires, and we know which ones are wrong and right. We overcome the wrong ones with the right ones. Wrong motives. We know what a wrong motive is. Remember, God judges everything on a motive of the heart, intentions of the heart. It's really not what we do. It's what we meant to do. It's our heart. And a lot of times, certain people, I won't mention any names, may think I'm somewhat immature. I'm kind of, I don't know what you would call, well, you know, Poppy, he's kind of, you know. Well, let me tell you, though, I'm not. But the Lord says unless someone becomes like a child, now listen to this, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are converted. And what he means by that, he means in with reference to the things you shouldn't be an adult about and the ones we should be an adult about. So a childlike faith, a childlike love, things like that. We don't want to be expert in the wrong thing. We want, I don't want nothing to do with it. But we do want to be expert in the right things. And in doing so, we become what Jesus says, like children. So that's why. So sometimes if you see an adult maybe acting a little bit immature, he may be pretty mature, but he's trying to develop perhaps something that is more childlike. At least maybe we can convince the Lord of that. Hey, look at me, Lord. I'm acting like a kid. I need to get into heaven. So regarding these things, overcoming, we have to overcome motives. We have to overcome our attitude, our will, our desires, things like that. So remember, it's let's forget about ourselves, magnify the Lord, and it's about Him in life. Remember that. And the quicker we instill it in our children and everyone else, the way better off we are once we realize that we're just passing through. Our homes aren't our homes where we're living at. These are just simply stucco buildings. They're just, that's all they are. You're just passing through. And the more you realize that, the better off you are in many areas, but mainly serving God, because now you become more consumed by the things of God, because you're saying, well, you know, I'm just passing through. I'm not bearing down. I'm not settling in. We're passing through. And when we do that, our attitude, it really becomes a lot better. But the more we do settle in, we all of us understand that's the more problems are settled in, the more hassles and issues and all that. But we have to overcome all that. And we have to be found, again, with a valid faith that God's looking for. So understand that, overcome. And in 1 John 2, he talks about overcoming. We're going to bounce around kind of quickly, so if you're pretty fast with your fingers, we'll go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Now, a lot of you already know what that verse is, but I'm going to read it anyway. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Now, if you're going to sit here and think that you're one of the few, that's great. You want to be one of the few, but you have to make certain you're one of the few, because he's already telling us only a few make it in. That means it's a rarity. You got to be that rarity. We all have to be that rarity. Remember, a few. Go down to 22. Now, many will say to me on that day. Now again, here's apostate church. You're in it. You're living alongside it. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons, your name perform many miracles? And he's going to say this to them. Of all things to say, he's going to say this. I never knew you. Not I don't know you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, he's giving you really good clues here. He's saying, number one, I never knew you. Depart, leave, you who practice lawlessness. So you know one thing, when what he's looking for when the resurrection happens, he's looking for a perfect person. Remember, Jesus says, be perfect like I am perfect. Sin is never acceptable. We have to be perfect. And when we're not perfect, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he will then add to that saying, but I'd rather you not sin. Don't get the wrong impression, sin and come and get it. No, I'd rather you not come and get it cleansed. But if you do sin, then you come and ask for forgiveness. Okay. Now, he's going to tell us a little story. Now, listen to the story he's going to tell us. Okay. What these people had in the apostate church was huge. It was called a false sense of security that they had, and probably their teachers and teachers encouraged them, taught them. That was their outlook. It was a false sense of security. Because they're all saying, Lord, Lord. They're saying, oh, don't worry, I knew I wasn't a Christian. They're saying the opposite. They're saying, now they're going to justify it. Well, these people are convinced they're saved, and they're not. That's how serious this is. Okay? So he's going to tell us a little story. Now, for those who have ears, listen to what the Lord's going to say. Everyone who hears these words of mine, right there he's telling you whose words we listen to. It's the words of the Lord only. And acts upon them. Now here's people that heard him, and now they're going to say, I heard Jesus say it. I heard the Bible say it. This is what I do. Maybe compared to a wise man who built his house on the rocks. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against the house. Here's what you overcome: the rain, the floods, and the wind. And when they burst against the house, it didn't fall, for it had been founded on the rock. That's what you overcome. You overcame because you listened to only the Lord, and then you did what he said. Now, everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act upon them will be like a foolish man. Built his house on the sand. Now here come all the things he should overcome. And instead of overcoming them, he was overcome by them. And that's the big difference there. So there's a little story the Lord said. And when he was finished teaching, they were amazed at his teaching. Now, notice back in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts or does them, that's God's will. People say, well, what's God's will for my life? Jesus told you a story of what God's will is. He he who reads my word and then does them is fulfilling God's will in their life, and they were overcome. So when you read the Bible, we can't just be listeners, we have to be doers of what it says. We can't just say, oh, I know about it. Well, you can know and still not go. Who says you're going to know and go? You can know and still not go. You got to know, and then we have to put them into use, into practice. We have to do these things, be it a little child, a teenager, or an adult. We're never beyond this. We all have to do these things, and we have to make certain we do them. Go down to Matthew chapter 25, verse 25. It says this. Jesus has finished speaking here and basically says that in chapter 24, verse 5. For see to it that no one misleads you. It's people who mislead you. Because people are the teachers. People are the neighbors next door who talk to you about ideology. A normal conversation is ideology. It really is. And you don't got to get paranoid about it, but when you talk to anybody, there a conversation's going to have ideology in it. Don't be misled by that. People mislead you. You remember, the people in the apostate church thought they were saved. So then when they're sitting with you talking, they say, hey, I'm a Christian too. Could be family members, could be friends. They're convinced they're saved. So when they're talking to you about the Lord, you have to be on your guard and say, as people are talking, you differentiate a sentence. What is true and what is not in a sentence as you're talking to people. Again, you don't have to be weird about it. You're going to differentiate your mind. Well, you know what? That's true, but that wasn't true. And that may be true, and that's not true. But when it comes to religion, you have to take this course because even a little bit will lead you astray down the road. So there's a lot of tickling of an ear that goes on outside the church, and you have to be aware that it doesn't tickle your ear when you know the truth. Many will come in my name saying I am the Christ and will mislead many. You're misled by people, not yourself. If you read the Bible, you'll never be misled. It's when other people talk, when other teachers talk, when neighbors talk. You're misled by all that. Things like that, you're misled. But as long as you stay there. Verse 25, the Lord says, listen, I have told you in advance. I'm warning you in advance. Meaning I've given you a heads up on all this. That's how important Bible reading is. But it's not just Bible knowing. You can know and still not go. That's why I always, when I talked to Ashley and Haley, and said, yeah, Papa, we read this. Well, you're going to sit down now. You're going to tell me what it meant. And if you say, well, I don't really know, well, then your reading didn't accomplish anything. You have to know what it meant. Reading is, you might as well go read, you know, a comic book. You have to know what the Lord is teaching you, even at your young age. It's a teaching. Other than that, there's no comprehension. There's no value. So we have to comprehend. And a lot of times I'll read and say, well, I don't really understand that. I'll get back to it, but there's much I do understand. So, and on top of that, in verse 42, he says, beyond the Lord, you don't know. Now listen, regarding the day of the Lord's telling me the apostasy must happen first. You got to have an apostate church, which is just a church that's really summed up, screwed up. Thinking they're saved, and they have all these things going on, they may have an appearance of godliness, and none of them are saved. But there's a genuine element of a church that exists in that, otherwise known through church history as tares among the wheat. But once the apostate church takes place, then the Bible says once the restrainer is removed, then things can happen after that. Now you can go down and start completing Daniel's 70th week, which is the Antichrist is the first one on the scene. He's waiting for the curtain to be open. The curtain's not going to be open on the final act until the restrainer is taken out of the way. Once the restrainer goes, then the curtain will open and the first person the world sees is the lead character. He's introduced, the Antichrist. But from now on, from our perspective, it's a curtain's closed. We won't know who he is. We can guess, and it can get all set up where you can almost look behind the curtain and see, it's all set up. But the curtain won't be open until the restrainer is removed, the Holy Spirit and the body of believers is what it is. Okay? So, we know that. In John chapter 12, verse 25, every day you have to tell the Lord the same thing. You don't just receive Christ one day. You got to be convincing God every day you're living for Him. You made an initial commitment maybe one day. I don't know. A lot of times people make a confession of Christ. But typically before it gets to that point, they pretty much convince God that they want the Lord. Typically, you're not going to make a confession to the Lord like to receive Christ unless you've already done it in your mind saying, yeah, I want to make that. So even before that, it happens. So in John chapter 12, verse 25, it says this. He who loves his life loses it. Okay? That's clear. When you love your life, you lose it. You lose the game. Okay? And he who hates his life in this world, you get life, eternal life. You make the call. Here's your choice. You either take the life now, or you say, no, I don't want this life. I'll take the one you got. And the Lord says, okay, that's an agreement. Did you make it? Did I make it? You convince God every day. Yeah, I made that agreement. That was the agreement. If I lose my life, you said, I get your life after I die. I want all things, I told God, I want my whole thing on the other side. I don't want nothing on this side. I want to bet it all. I'm laying down the whole bet on the other side. So anytime things start to get in down here in this life that may take part of the other side, I make sure I said, no. I want the whole works on the other side, God. I want everything. I'm laying down my entire bet on the other side. Nothing in this life. And in doing so, you got a dead life. It's just laying there. God says, well, I'll fill it up with my son. Okay. Now his son, Christ, lives through us. And that's the way it's perceived. We give him our life. He gives us his life on the other side. And in this life, we've lost our life. And it's Christ in us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ living in us. So that's a confession we make. And you go home at night and you go, hey, God, every night you want to tell God, listen, I'm living for you. I just want to remind you that bet you made right here, I give you your life, that bet's still on. And God will say, okay, I made the bet. Did you agree to it? Yeah, I agreed to it. I just want to just remind you that bet's still going. So when the bet is called and the hand is played, I can say, I win. Come on in. Well, that's the attitude he wants us to have. So it's not like we made some confession 20 years ago and all of a sudden the Lord's going to come and say, what? No. What? You're saying, Lord, you? Well, yeah. I've been saved pretty near 22 years. Oh, really? When? Well, you remember back in that little church in Arkansas when back when I was 24 years, that was pretty near 22 years ago, Lord. And look, did I go up to the altar and the preacher said, he had an altar call and you seen me go up. I've been saved pretty near 22 years. Really? You haven't been saved pretty near 22 anything. Depart from me. If you were saved, you'd be reminding me every day you're saved. That's how serious you are about it. And you didn't remind me once after that. Well, no, I didn't remind you once after that, Lord, because if you remember correctly, that preacher said, I'm saved, once saved, always saved. So I had a liking to fishing and motorcycle riding, and that's what I did. Now, he told me I was saved, once saved, always saved, and everybody in the church, when I got saved, they're all, you seen we had a party for me. I thought that was what we're supposed to do. then I came back the next week and I got baptized. You were there. I mean, that's how stupid it is. It really is. When we give our God, when we give our life to God one day, we're supposed to build on that and say the next day is supposed to be better than the first day. We meant it. We meant it every day after that. It's a commitment we make to God every day after that. We don't get married and take a vow of marriage and all of a sudden say, well, are we married till the day we die? Okay, well, okay, preacher, well, then go get on my motorcycle. And again, the wife will say, well, where are you going? You go, well, I'm eternally married. What's once married, always married until I die? Didn't you say that? Whoa, where you go? I'm going to get on a motorcycle with my fishing pole and go fish for 10 years or so. Well, she's going to say, 10 years ago, that ain't no commitment. You abandoned me. Ah, good term. You abandoned me. Yeah, I wonder if God's going to use that term. That's what it was. The commitment meant every day I'm your husband, you're my wife. You, what? Well, aren't we supposed to live like we're married? Well, that's not what the vow said, but that's what the vow meant. We are married till the day we die. Not you. We are made a confession 20 years till we die. It's a daily commitment. So what I'm telling you, remember, that it's really serious. Because when these people are crying, it's a real thing. I'm sitting across the table, I'm actually seeing someone crying. It's not floating around, it's legitimate. Where I see you, you see me, we're crying, we're talking, I can see the people unsaved, those that are saved. It's a real thing. The Great White Throne Dungeon is really a white throne. It looks white, and we can touch it. The Rainbow Judgment Throne is rainbow. These are real things that people think are a storybook of another life because they don't believe with faith that it is there. It really is there. Hell is really going to be seen. It really is a lake of fire that people will actually be seen thrown into it. That is just horrifying. But the Lord has said it, and it's just up to the person to say, hey, I really do believe that. Well, in the meantime, the apostate church is going to try and get rid of it or water all that down. So you just take it easy in life. Because the Lord don't want you to be stressful. And that's a lie from Satan right there. He's setting you up not to overcome. He's getting you relaxed in life. Don't worry so much about this. It's not a big deal. It is a big deal. It's the biggest deal. It's how serious it is. When the resurrection happens, you don't want to be sitting back here and then looking at your family saying, they're all gone and I'm here. What am I going to do? It doesn't matter what you do now. Who cares? They all went and I got left. Right there, you're probably going to die of a heart attack, literally. And then when you die of a heart attack, it's even worse than when you die. You don't want to be there, and you don't have to be there. All we have to do is do what the Lord says. Listen to what He says, and that calls for daily reading, and then just do what He says, and we pretty much will do it. But like Jude, and we're going to go to Jude. Well, we're in John 25 now. Let's go to, we'll hit Jude in the end. We better get moving here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 says this. None of us are going to be able to run to God and say, well, he, she, they, and then the church. It's, you know, when you stand before God, it's like, man, you're standing on your own merits. Your own merits, and you're only going to be able to tell God, you know, what a horrifying thing to say, I thought. That's ugly. I mean, it's horrifying to you because you were convinced that. But once God gets down to where the rubber meets the road, He'll show you. You were convinced, all right, but you were convinced because you listened to, you know, preacher Airhead here and these people here. And unfortunately, it was way more serious than you thought, and you didn't overcome, and you lose. No going back, no changing it. Game's over, as it were. In 1 Corinthians 1:17 says this, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with cleverness or wisdom of speech, that the cross of Christ should be made void. Look what he's saying here. Christ didn't send me to preach the gospel, not with cleverness of speech. Wisdom, look the word up. He's not trying to trick you, gimmicky. The church has a handbook that when you come in, you pat someone on the back. Who cares if you pat them on the back? You pat them on the back, and as Jesus says, you make them twice as much of hell as the son he was before he walked in through your miserable doors. That's the truth from Jesus. And if you go to Jude, he'll be a lot more harsher on false teachers. Jesus says you're missionaries into other countries. You run across this, you sail the seas, you climb the mountains, and once you get there to grab somebody and bring him into your theology, you make him twice as much a son as hell as he was before he even found the poor guy. So yeah, they welcome you into their churches with the pats on the back, and then when you sit down, you're filled with just meaningless garbage and gimmicks. And I'll give you a good heads up where the gimmick is. Whenever the preacher's closing at the end of the service and the organ guy starts playing, throw a tomato at the organ guy, because we don't want music when we pray. We don't need music. The Lord's presence is enough. But they're trying to add a feeling of, oh, the angels are flying and the organ's playing. God, surely the presence of the Lord must be in this place. In this place? Well, if you're there, he ain't there. And if someone else is there, he may be there. But he's not there because of the building or the organ. And that's just the truth. And with the war, and the church has gotten to such a disgusting place where, you know, it'll be the handbook for the apostate church. Make sure the organ plays, make sure you pat someone on the back, and make sure you got a Bible that really isn't the Bible. Remove all crosses, don't talk about sin, get rid of hell because you want people to feel comfortable there. And at the end of the churches, while every head is bowed, I know those are here that have great burdens. We all got great burdens. And just raise your hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. And I see that hand with the tomato in it. Yeah. And it's going right for your head, Mr. False Preacher. It's just a gimmick. Church is a gimmick. It's a disgusting gimmick in the eyes of God. Where Jesus is told you, it's not with cleverness, it's not with gimmicks, it's the word of God, it's serious. Listen, people, there's really a hell out there, and you may end up in it. And if you really believed it, right now you would get up and change your life, wouldn't you? If someone showed you the hell, and you heard it crackling and seen it, and God gave you a vision of it, and said, you're going in it for eternity, everybody would clean up their act instantly. They wouldn't care if an organ's playing at the end of the service or not, or raising their hands. That's just garbage. It's called the apostate church, and you're living alongside it, but you can't be in it. Listen to what God's saying. Not with cleverness of speech. When he wants a teacher teaching, he wants a teacher to teach the truth. Don't be gimmick. Don't use gimmicks. Don't try to be, you know, you don't need to be charming. Tell the truth. Tell the truth of what I'm saying. Just read it for what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this. A natural man will not accept the things of God. Because he's a fool. For they are foolishness to him. He can't understand them. Look at, and he can't understand them. Okay, we can accept that. Because they are spiritually appraised. That makes perfect sense to me. But he who is spiritual praises all things, yet he himself is not valued by anybody. I'll take that. A true preacher, a true pastor isn't valued by anybody, and yet in God's eyes he's a jewel. He's appraised by no one. For who's known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? And we have the mind of Christ because we're reading what God's saying. It's filling with words. We want to think like Jesus. We want to think like Paul, the writers of the Bible. We want to think like Noah and like Job. We want to think like them. God allows us to be free in life, 100% free. Whatever you accomplish for the Lord, you are 100% entitled to. God will go up there saying, whatever you did was 100% of your efforts and your decisions. That's one part. The other part, he's going to get credit for. That's just the way it is, but they're both true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. That's absolutely true. Everyone has a free choice to be saved, and if they don't, it's because they didn't. At the same time, it says that the Lord appoints, predestines. Okay, I accept that. They're both true, though. That's how deep God is and how profound he is. But nevertheless, they are true. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. It says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it's written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. They're useless, the reasonings of the wise. Albert Einstein. At the end of his career, he wrote a letter belittling religion. He was a Jew, belittling God. You've probably all read that letter where he says it's childish and all that. Well, Albert Einstein, E equals MC squared, theory of relativity. He was certainly a brain when it came to things of this world. But I'd like to get across the table from him because I'd show him how ignorant he really is. He's analyzing all the things of this world and doesn't realize, big deal. To even do anything you did, it took an expanse. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I need room to put a planet in. Well, room isn't just there. An expanse. God created space between me and you. They don't even discuss things like that. Oh, well, light travels once the light bulb goes, that's 186,000. Well, so what? I'll tell you why the light bulb is even here. You need space for the light to, the Big Bang. Well, Big Bang and what? You need room. And you need something to bang. You need something to blow up. And you need room. They don't even get in. And he won all these awards. And what it is he was like, he's the Michael Jackson of physicists. He got all these awards, won the Nobel. And what happened is, overcome by pride, everything else, you're telling him, the guy, he's great. No one's telling him, you're really an ignoramus. Maybe that would have brought him down a little bit. Boy, look at, there's a lot of these people, they have millions of dollars. Look at Michael Jackson. I feel sorry for him. People acted like he was a god. They built him up. Every time he went anywhere, everyone broke out screaming. They wanted to touch him. Imagine what that do to you. You know, it's like Kenny going to work and he walks through the door and everybody looks at Kenny and they're praying. The balloons are floating and he's walking by and they're reaching out trying to touch him. Except for the guy that works next to him, he's reaching out trying to slap him. But the guy next to him, could you imagine? He'd say, okay, calm down. But day after day after day, it's, you know, all of a sudden he'd walk into the house and he'd say, hey. And you'd be sitting there, and hey, what, Dad? And he goes, well, what are you guys doing? That seems like it's different than going to work. Everybody's just sitting still. I'm home. Okay, you're home. Well, that's the difference. They're not, hey, he's home, that type of thing. Well, that's what Albert Einstein, that's what Martin, and I'm being truthful here. The wisdom of the world is foolishness, but from others of the world, they can get you to a place where you can't even get saved. That's awful. That's tragic. So we accept God's word as way past it because it really is way past it. And this is just really foolishness. Okay, great. Oh, good, Einstein. 2 plus 2 is 4, and what? 4 plus 4 is 8? 8 times 3 is 24. I am tired already. And here's Einstein saying, no, I'm not done yet. Watch this. Divided by 3. I'm really blown away. But that's what it is. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just trying to be realist. The wisdom of God, the voice, John the Baptist, 700 B.C., Malachi 435, and then the voice comes for 400 years later through Elizabeth and Zacharias, who lived their whole lives till they're 80 years old, as God is planning for her to carry the voice. Try that on for size. Let's just try on their 80-year life and see if you can compare to that in wisdom, that God used their whole life to present the voice. Discount the 407. Oh, see how far God's word is beyond this? But they won't accept it. To them, it's foolishness and storybooks. Well, how are you now? That's the question you ask. And we already know how he's doing. He's been there for 60 years. If he concluded his life like his letter stated, let's go there. We don't want anyone to go there. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 29 of 1 Corinthians. It says this. But I say this, brethren, now listen, the time has been shortened. What the Lord is telling you, the time has been short, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. Now listen to how the Lord wants your attitude to develop. You have to have these attitudes. Now look at this is called the as though verses. And if you marked your Bible, you'd see 29, 30, 30, 31 has the phrase as though. And what the Lord is saying, when you give him your life and he gives you his life, he wants you to live in this world, even though you're married, as though you're not married. As though you're not married for his sake. Because now you're both concerned with the things of God. If you weep, live as though you don't weep. Because it's temporary and you're living for the Lord. If you possess, you don't really possess anything. You don't really own your cars. You don't own your house. You really don't. You don't even own your clothes. Because if you were to die right now, as you came into the world, you leave. You carry nothing out of the world. So be careful how much time you spend in the things of the world. Now let me just give you a little insight from God. Satan will try to get anyone captive through things or no things. He's not privy to any certain, whatever it takes. If it takes money, he'll give you money. If it takes poverty, he's all for poverty. He's not partial then. You tell him, I'll use whatever it takes. And that's what he will do. That's why we have to secure undistracted devotion to God so that we make sure we're not caught up into anything that could take us captive, no matter what it is. So we have to be really careful. Verse 35, I say this for your benefit. Not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly. And, listen, to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. So even though we're married, we don't ask our wives of anything. Our wives don't ask us of anything. If we weep, it's as though we didn't weep, but then we're happy. Because it's just temporary. Everything is just temporary. We're just passing through. Government. Satan has always used authority everywhere, be it the government, the police, administrations at work. Wherever there is authority is where Satan loves to focus. He accomplishes a lot. He probably is behind the 8-hour workday, the 10-hour workday, or whatever it is, because now we're stuck working in these set up by the government where you work. We didn't set up 5 days of work, 10 hours a day. Even as a young man, I looked at that and said, you know what? It's not that I'm lazy or anything, but it's requiring too much of my time when other things have priority, which are my children, my wife, and things of God. And sometimes you'll look at it and you say, well, the government's given me enough time to go home and eat, take a shower and jump into bed. And then all of a sudden, you have to now overcome all this difficult stuff. So yeah, is it of Satan? Absolutely, the work days of Satan. God would never have that kind of a work day. So it's important we realize that don't think the government is your friend. If they could, they would get a lot of money from you as you work, called Social Security, and then they would hope that you die before you can tap into it. You don't think they don't. It's true. It's a strategy. But that's the way the world is. Now, you have to be on your toes and understand that. In 9:24 of 1 Corinthians, it says this. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Now, here going back to the whole church. Here's the church. The apostate with the genuine. They're all running together alongside and actually intertwined. Well, they all run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you win. I ain't in this thing to run. I ain't in this thing to be religious. I'm in it to win a prize. I don't want to be religious. I have no desire to be religious. I'm in it to win, baby. And I'm going to win because I'm serving God till I hit the dirt. And that's the attitude hopefully God instills in me. The attitude that, hey, we're in it to win. This ain't no game. Look at what we get. They run to get a perishable wreath, Olympics, and we run for that. And put on your faith goggles and you can see what we got in store for us, eternal life, the presence of the Lamb. I mean, just all this remarkably profound, unimaginable things. Good. I ain't in religion to be religious. Spare me. I'm in it to win. And in doing so, whatever the Lord has in our eyes is whatever he has. Be what you gotta be. But understand that. Don't waste your time running a race that you really don't plan on winning. Be determined. You're in it to win. And if so, you start, hey, the race is getting, I'm slowing down a little bit. I'm gonna get rid of this. This is kind of bothering me down. It's hurting my ankle. You're going. You start freeing yourself from life as you're running. Especially the older you get. You say, no, I see the finish line. There ain't nothing. And really, there ain't nothing going to do me now. I'm making it. You see the finish line. You see the finish line. You start throwing off all this weight. Things you did early in your life, you don't do anymore because the race is too valuable. You've come too far. You ain't going to do it now. And that's what Paul says. He says, I've done this my whole life, buffeted my body, fought the right, and now I'm going to be disqualified. Paul says, no way, I'm making it in. I'm winning this thing. So that's what it says here. Run in such a way, in verse 26, is not without aim. We got a goal. We're determined. We got a plan. Don't do it with it. I box in such a way as not beating the air. You know, these people don't realize, the apostate church, all the Sundays they spent going to their social club, you could have went to a restaurant, you could have went fishing, and now look, you went there and you still lost. You still lost. I run in such a way as not without any box. I buffet my body and make it my slave, best possibly after I preach to others, I may be qualified. Listen, I buffet my body. We tell our bodies, you do what I tell you to do. I'm not doing what you tell me, right? We said, no. Here's what you're going to do. I know you don't feel like doing this, but here's what you're going to do. And I think the more we plan our lives, being organized is really a key element in serving God. It really is. It's probably an aspect that Satan likes people to be probably disorganized. Because when you're organized, you have deliberate things and everything is pretty concise. When you can spend time, you're organized. You got a plan. And we're not winging out there. We are going to win. Listen, we just have a few more. I got maybe just a few more minutes. Um, Well, we can bounce real quickly. We'll go to Jude, who is one of my favorite people, because he's merciless. Merciless when it comes to false teaching, false doctrine, and so forth. Anyway, in verse 20, he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously." There's a good word, waiting anxiously for the mercy of the Lord. That's the resurrection. That's when you receive your mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Now that, coupled with what Paul says, those who have loved is appearing, and a couple other verses, and I don't know where they're exactly at now, but they're saying be anxious, look forward to it, expect. That has to be part of your mentality as you're waiting for the Lord. It really does, especially at the time you're living. And verse 21 says, okay, we've read that. Verse 23, now look at this. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. Look at how, Jude, let's not beat around the bush. You saved somebody. Look what you just did for the person. You got them out of the eternal fire. You just didn't bring him to a social club and made his life better. Listen, as much as it may make your life better, it's going to make it more difficult being a Christian. That's the truth. But look at it. You escaped the fires of judgment. You owe me, buddy. At least take me to McDonald's and give me a milkshake. I got you out of the fire. That's, and there, you know what? That's a treasure you just gave. They don't know it, because you're not appraised by man, but you just gave that person the best, absolute, most valuable gift you could have. Is when you told them about the Lord and say they came to the Lord. Or even if they didn't, you still gave them the most valuable gift. We really don't have time to go through all these. We'll close in Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to read a few verses real quickly here. Hebrews 12, and we'll start at 25. We're going to read a series of about five verses here. Hebrews 12, 25 says this. See to it that you do not refuse him as speaking. That's what we started the study. Listen to the Lord, what he's saying, every word, and then do that. Okay? Listen to God. Verse 26. His voice shook the earth then, but he's promising you, I'm going to shake it again. But not just the earth. I'm shaking the entire universe. Okay? I gave you an example of something really serious and severe. I'm telling you, it's going to happen again a lot worse. Okay, take God at his word. Verse 27. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of things which can be shaken, as of created things. But you are not going to be shaken. Understand that. The shaking is coming, and it's going to be serious and severe. Verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, show gratitude. Be thankful to God every day, for by which you may offer to God an acceptable service. Now you got a plan. You're running the race to win. You got a plan. It's an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Okay? Acceptable. I got to do something acceptable to God. It's not enough just saying I'm a Christian or, you know, just floating around. I got things being written about me. I want a good chapter on me. And the last verse. For our God is a consuming fire. He needs respect, awe, fear. Fear and trembling. Now, hey, he's a fire. And when you see him, you're probably going to get scared to death even being saved. Okay? So, if we understand that, we can do it. And we can, like we started, overcoming. But we have to know God's word. We got to read it, and that's all we need in life, is reading God's word and then know it, and then we have to do it, okay? And then we will overcome by doing it, okay? So we got a worthy God, it's intact, the plans are there, it's absolutely certainly going to happen, so let's do it. Other people have done it, we can do it, okay? Everybody say yay. Are we all going to do it? Raise your hand if you're determined to do it. Come on, we need confidence here. We're going to do it. We will serve God. Amen. Okay. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, God. And as we read, God, seriously, we need to have desire, God. We need to have desire. We need to have help, a lot of help. We need to have confidence. We need to have strength. And God, we love you. And Lord, help us to be victorious. We want to win. We want to serve you and help to make it our lifelong ambition is to see you and be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I read?
Yes.
Oh, Hebrews 12:1. That's a good verse. So we have a greater cloud of witness. Where'd you get that at?
JT.
Huh?
JT and the Halo Express.
Oh, is that the one? Oh, yeah, that's right. You memorized. Didn't you memorize that?
Mm-hmm.